I'd like to talk about one of my favorite people. Some of you might know him. His name is Jack Reacher. He's the hero of the mega successful bestseller writer Lee Childs. Jack is an ex-military cop turned Lone Ranger who stalks the highways of mostly rural America. He's a cross between a kung fu outlaw and a reluctant Robin Hood, doing good, never settling down. What makes Jack extraordinary and an all-time great fictional hero is not just his laconic speech. He has never been guilty of anything longer than a seven-word sentence. Nor is it his lethal elbow jab. What makes him extraordinary is his steadfast refusal to carry any luggage at all. A credit card, a fold-up toothbrush, but no wallet, no change of clothes, no home address, no IRS number, nothing. Jack is utterly unencumbered. He is totally available wherever he's needed. He's free to move on whenever his welcome runs out. So Jack Reacher is a great mystery. But he's not as great a mystery as today's gospel reading. The 70 disciples that Jesus sends out ahead of him can't do kung fu, have never served in the military, but they do travel light like Jack. And they don't look back like Jack. And they are confident about themselves and their mission like Jack, only 100 times more so. But there's a big difference. Unlike Jack, the confidence of the 70 disciples does not rest in their own skill and strength, which probably was in short supply anyway. We're not told who the 70 are exactly or where they come from. Jesus dug them up locally. But if his earlier efforts are anything to go by, then Jesus wasn't very fussy when it came to choosing his followers. A random collection of fishermen and tax collectors, which in today's terms would be a bit like stopping your car on the roads where there's some roadwork going on and saying to those guys in those orange jackets, you'll do, get out of your digger, come and follow me. The 70 that Jesus calls have no training, no special skills. Their confidence comes in the brief that they have got from their master and the unqualified trust that he invests in them. Somewhere, Jesus has got them to believe that they can help him change the world. The spirit of what drives them here is the same spirit of that Isaiah passage that we read and sing every Advent. And every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill laid low, and in the desert make straight a highway for our God. That's the spirit of this passage. Maybe a roadworks crew wouldn't be such a bad idea after all. But here's what makes the story so extraordinary. The confidence of the disciples. Have you ever seen anything like it? Perhaps in some of the fundamentalist churches who are so utterly convinced about their own righteousness, the ones who come to your door and speak about God as though he is sitting on their shoulder dictating the words. I don't like it. I say, have a nice day, and close the door. But I am left marveling at their belief. And even more powerfully, you find the confidence we're talking about here in the confidence that we have, not in God, but in the consumer products that promise to change our world. We do wonder about God sometimes, but I never wonder about the power of my Apple computer, which I do own, and my Armani suit, which I don't yet. We do believe that these things will make us sexier and smoother and more desirable. We have that kind of confidence in those products. Why else would we buy cars and clothes and flat screen TVs and furniture that costs three times more than we need to pay? As someone who lusts after a bigger, flatter TV myself, I can answer that. Because when I do get the model that I hunger after, I know that my viewing evenings will be happier and brighter, and I'll go to bed more relaxed, as the ads tell me I will. I could offer some more stories about my consumerism dream, but we won't go into that. I really, really do believe that the confidence we invest in consumer products is an addiction. It's harder to give up than nicotine. I really did believe when I was a cooler and a more manly man when I had a cigarette in my hand. I really still believe that looking and dressing and driving something elegant makes life better. The disciples, the 70 disciples, had that kind of confidence, but expanded 100 times. It is impossible for us, in our cynicism and our captivity and our world weariness, to imagine just how confident they were in God. It so exceeds anything we know. Jesus promises them the moon and the stars as well. The sheer excitement of that promise. I remember the intensity of anticipation we knew as children when the circus promotion man came to town ahead of the circus. And he would stick up gaudy color posters in the local shops, and he would throw a few free tickets around, and he would trigger our dreams about the great extravaganza soon to happen in the local showgrounds. And I would tick off the days on the grocer's calendar that hung in our kitchen. Nothing would stop me getting to the tent on time. The disciples' expectations were nothing less. We aren't told what happened when they went out, but we do know that it exceeded all their dreams. They came back with great joy, and whatever they did, it caused Satan to fall from heaven like a flash of lightning, better than any circus. This gospel passage is more about the style than the substance of Christian life. It's a style that demands we walk with confidence that is not our own, with bigger dreams than we would ever dare to invent for ourselves, with expectations that the world really can change and the future is going to be hugely better than all the present gloomy evidence suggests. The stuff that we strut as Christians is not our stuff. It belongs to God, it comes from God, and it will take us, if we dare to let it, right into the heart of God. Don't fool yourself that your achievements in the Christian life of peacemaking and justice working and relationship building and forgiving and hoping and keeping faith. Don't fool yourself. It's got anything to do with how smart or good or worthy you are. Don't rejoice in the strength I give you, says Jesus. Just be happy that your names are written in heaven. Christianity, in that sense, is a lifestyle, a way of being in the world as much as a way of doing. And let's face it, the 70 disciples are not asked to do much of anything in this passage. Go out there and tell the people that God is close, that the kingdom is near. Promise them that. Bless them in their homes with the peace of God. Pray with them for wholeness and healing. Be present and available so God can work through you as you eat and drink with them and do plenty of eating and drinking with them. That's about it. You don't have to preach any sermons, sign up any members, enforce any moral rules, demand allegiance to any creed, or pray 10 times before bedtime. It's a pretty minimal job description. But it's a massively challenging way of being. Deeply confident, filled with great expectation, never discouraged or taking offense. If you get knocked back, then smile and move on. Carry no baggage of regret. Drop off the old weight of loss and failure. Break out of the undertow of old sadnesses that suck you down and suck you back. Leave it all behind as emphatically as you would shake the dust off your sandals. St. Matthew's in the city prides itself on being the home of progressive Christians. It's a big, bold claim to make about ourselves. We spend a lot of time saying what we mean by that and what we don't have to believe, sometimes more often than what we do. But the biggest challenge from this text for progressive Christians or any other brand is to live and to act as though God really is in charge of the world, holding the future in loving hands, working out the divine purposes of justice and mercy with a grace that overturns and overwhelms and undergirds everything that we try to do. People stay away from church and don't think much of anything about God because people like us, even if we are progressive, don't look, don't act as though we are confident that God really is still creating and transforming the world. And it isn't easy to be that confident. Perhaps that's because the confidence that we're talking about here is wrongly equated with certainty, with having all the answers, with conviction that dares admit no doubt, no hesitation. But the gospel is not talking about that sort of confidence. What Jesus is pulling us into here is a love affair built on risk and trust rather than a contract of obligation. He's calling us to give ourselves over to him passionately, wholeheartedly, into a relationship that is filled with excitement and risk. And he's expecting us to dream dreams and to live as though anything and everyone are capable of transformation. The call is nothing less than this: to be the people who believe that what began on the first morning of creation is still ongoing, unfolding, and taking us into a future that is something more than we can imagine or desire. In Jesus' name, we dare to say these things. Amen.